If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to some familiar verse of Scripture. The book of Habakkuk. God is moving, church. The book of Habakkuk, if you will turn with me to chapter 1. Amen. I began a message 2 weeks ago and followed into it last week. Didn't finish it, so I'm going to finish it this week, hopefully. And it's called Tracing Your Rainbow Through the Rain. One of the greatest needs of all Christendom is for God's people to understand who they are, where they are, and God's doing something. Amen. I think when the world sees us fall apart like they do when trouble hits, it makes them wonder why we bother to go to church. Amen. Now, church, I cannot promise you that going to church is going to keep you out of trouble, going to keep you from having problems, keep you from having all kinds of things happen in your life. What I can promise you that if you're sold out to God, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And no matter what's going on in your life, my God has an answer, and my God will be with you. And that's the great thing about the Christian experience, that even when the storm hits the boat, he may be asleep in the boat, but he's in the boat. And if I've got him in my boat's going to be all right. Could you say amen? Praise God. When the storm hit the boat and the disciples were there, you notice the first thing they done was went and woke Jesus up. And Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. They laid down. But the first person he rebuked was the guy that woke him up. Goes back and says, hey, don't you care we're about to drown? He said, oh, you a little faith. You know what he said? He said, I told you to launch out. We were going to the other side. The boat ain't going under till we get where I said you were going. What you should have done was laid down in the water and went to sleep with me and forgot about it. Amen. Come on, church. I know somebody sitting there and said, preacher, that's not in Scripture. It is in Scripture that he said, oh, yeah, a little faith. For he said anything to the wind, he rebuked the dude that woke him up. You know what he said? He said, you should have left me alone. I got it all under control. See, that's where most of us are messing up. We don't understand that as long as God's on the throne, he's got it all under control. It doesn't matter what happens today, tomorrow, next week. All that matters is he is in control. And because of that, I understand he will be the final say in whatever's going on in my life. Could you say amen? Praise God. Habakkuk chapter 1, for the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out of the violence, then thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Here's a guy living in a world that his whole life is to be with Israel. Y'all may not understand this, but as a prophet, that was his life. I've had people tell me, said, preacher, I don't understand why you do what you do. It's my life. I'm not in this because I need a business. If I was looking for money, I'd have gone to work somewhere else, made a lot more money doing a lot of other things. I'm in this because it's my life. Somebody asked me the other day, said, why was you preaching on the 22nd after you messed your knee up? Because I needed to. I didn't come here to preach for y'all. I came here to preach for me. I needed my life back. And that's as far as I could go, but I knew I could get that far. And if God could bless me, I could do it because this is what I live for. My life is to minister to the gospel, to reach to a lost soul, to help somebody out, to do something for his glory. And Habakkuk is sitting there, and all of a sudden a burden hits him because he realizes, I want Israel to survive, but Israel's falling apart. I see evil. I see ungodliness. I see everything going on. And he said, God, why are you showing it to me when you're not doing anything about it? I look at the world today and I begin to wonder, God, why are you allowing all these things to happen? God, why is all the trouble going on in the world? I mean, here's a preacher's wife. We don't know what's wrong. She may have run off. I don't know. But she's been missing since Friday night. And here's a pastor, his whole church all upset because they have no clue where this lady's at or what happened to her. You know, Caleb, young man, comes to church here some with his dad. Been sick for 2 weeks. Nobody can figure out what he wants. Last night, they finally gave up, took him to UAB. Now they say he's got appendicitis. Possibly going to have surgery today. He's like 3 or 4 years old, maybe 5. And, I mean, he's just been sick, racked. He's so dehydrated, they wouldn't operate last night because they wanted to get him hydrated before they tried to do anything. And here's, we don't know why all these things are happening. You look around us, I mean, there's murder and violence and trouble on every hand. And Habakkuk was kind of like we are. You see all this stuff. And then you see people that aren't living right that are making good livings and people that's living right struggling. And you're like, hey, God, this ain't right. And Habakkuk finally turns around and he begins to cry out to God. And he said, therefore, the law is slack. Judgment doth never go forth. The wicked have encompassed about the righteous, and wrong judgment hath proceeded. God, you ain't doing your job. Church, how many of you ever knows God's doing his job? God will not force himself on anybody, so therefore he's not going to lay down a law. He just said, this is what it is. Love me because you love me, not because you got to love me. That's the one thing people don't understand. You choose to be where you are. You can walk in the presence and the power of God and have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory and peace that passes all understanding in every situation. Or you can play with God and continually have all kind of problems and troubles and trials and keep looking in the mirror going, what am I doing wrong? Look at it. If you're not reading your Bible and you're not praying, that's what you're doing wrong. If you sell out to God, God begins to move and his life begins to work in you and you see God moving. Could you say amen? I want to point something out to you folks. No matter how good these folks are doing in the world, there's a judgment coming. Amen. We in the church world need to understand that. You need to tell your friends. Somebody said, well, now wait a minute, preacher. You shouldn't tell people. I am sick and tired of wimpy Christians hollering, I'm not going to judge nobody. You're not judging nobody if you tell them the truth. If I see somebody drowning in a lake and I don't help them, I'm just as responsible for them drowning as if I put them in the water myself. And if you see somebody in sin and you don't take time to tell them, hey, wait a minute, that will take you to hell. That will not prosper your life. That will continue to pull you down. And you don't tell them, you're just as responsible for what happens to them as they are. I believe the Bible says their blood gets on your hand. Glory. I'm not judging a person if I tell them they're wrong. I'm judging them if I beat them over the head with it. Make them look like sin on a stick somewhere and do that. I can love them and still be truthful with them. Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. Notice this. Your sins will find you out. I've told this story here before, but I thought about it this morning as I was running over this in my head. About the three Baptist preachers, and I'm saying Baptist because they were Baptists. They're good men. They just made a mistake. They went hunting out in Montana. It was in a motor home. They were just having a good time. Three brothers raised by a church preacher. They'd always been in a parsonage, always lived good lives, always been preachers as far as they could think. And they're out there in Montana, and they got to talking, and one of them told them, said, you know, I've always wondered what beer tastes like because so many people likes it. So one of them goes in the grocery store, comes walking back out, sets a sack down on the counter in the RV and says, hey, guys, I bought some beer. Ain't nobody going to know who we are out here. We'll just taste it, see what it tastes like. And they all took a sip. Both first two spit it out. The third one took a sip, spit it out, and they threw it away. End of story. Until a few weeks later, when he's back at his home church preaching, and his clerk's cousin, who owned a store in Montana, showed up to visit. Looked over at his cousin and said, hey, your preacher brought beer in my store a couple weeks ago out in Montana. Needless to say, he lost his job. Hello? Well, that was innocent. Might have been. Wrong is wrong. When you get caught, it will come back to get you. And Habakkuk sitting there saying, God, I see people sinning. You're not doing anything about it. And then God all of a sudden describes the Babylonian captivity to him. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute, God. You ever prayed, God, you ain't doing enough? I remember praying for my dad, and I wanted my dad to get saved so bad. I was, oh, God, whatever you got to do, do it. I want to see my dad saved. And all of a sudden, my dad has a heart attack. He's in the hospital. They're talking about him not living. And I'm over there in the hall going, oh, God, no, don't kill him. He ain't prayed through yet. Hello? Sometimes we pray, God, you're not doing enough. Then when he starts operating, we get afraid he's doing too much. But understand, God understands. He knows how to make it work. And he describes to him the destruction of Israel, the Babylonian captivity. And suddenly he comes to a place every one of us comes to in every crisis we ever have. He came to the place where total confusion set in because he doesn't know where to turn anymore. He's trying to figure out how to deal with everything going on in his life. And so you understand this crisis that Habakkuk is in is going to change his life completely.
He no longer has a place to live because Israel's going to be destroyed. He no longer has a venue to do what God called him to do because the people he loved is fixing to be wiped out. His whole life is going upside down. But notice the key. Instead of looking at the storm and being confused, he begins to look through the storm. And in the second chapter, he said, I'm going to stand upon the watch, and I'm going to set me upon the tower, and I'm going to watch to see what he was saying to me and what I will then answer once I have heard from God. I know it said once I've been reproved, but that's putting it in your language. He said, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to the altar, and I'm getting in an altar of prayer, and I'm going to stay there till you talk to me. Church, can I tell you what's wrong with most people in the church world? You're not staying in the altar to hear from God. You're telling them about your problems. You're telling them about your trials. You're telling them about your troubles. But if you'll just listen, I got a God that can tell you about a power that's greater than anything in this world. I can tell you about a God that can heal any disease and set you free and bring you out. That God can talk to you, and through the word, God can give you victory like you've never had before in your life. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. And in the midst of that, he begins to understand some things and to really look through the storm. There's some things you have to do. And number one, you got to get proper perspective. You ever notice you can have four people look at something and all four of them will see something different? Huh? Be the same thing, but we all get a little different perspective. I remember going to Mount Rushmore. I was couldn't wait till I got to Mount Rushmore, and then I couldn't wait to leave. Biggest disappointment in my life. I thought it was this big old thing. It's nowhere near as big as I thought it was. Now, when I went to see the Indian chief's face, that's big. You could actually take Mount Rushmore and mount it in his cheek. Them Indians know how to make a mountain. Glory. Hello? But so many times our perspectives are wrong. Habakkuk said, I'm going to get in the tower. Why? Because I'm going to get a better view. If I get up here, I'm going to look at things at least a little bit from the way God's looking at them, and I'm going to get a different perspective of what's going on. You know, church, when you get the right perspective about things, you begin to do something. Some of you might want to write this down. It's pretty good. But you ever notice when you get the right perspective, you might actually start telling the mountain about your God instead of running to your God about your little mountains? Amen. You say, well, preacher, what good's that going to do? The Bible said the mountain tremble at the sound of his name. When I look at that mountain and say, hey, you may be a mountain, but my God can move mountains. My God can take a mountain out of the way. And when I start talking about my God, he'll begin to make that mountain get ready to move, and it won't be long till the mountain's out of the way and I'm on the other side. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. Amen. See, God understands what's going on in your life because he has a plan for you. Hello? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, and who also we have obtained the inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, preacher, you believe we're predestined. Who's going to get saved? Who's not? No, I think everybody can get saved. But God put in each one of us something that we could use for the kingdom of God, whether it be the ability to communicate, the ability to sing, the ability to play music. Amen. When God calls you, he will then qualify you to do that he's called you to do. He doesn't call people that can't preach into the ministry. Amen. Oh, I need more amens than that. Amen. That's why we have a CAMS program to help the young men make sure this is really what they want to do before they try to get involved in it, because we had so many people would take the test and then realize, I'm not really called to preach. And they'd want to back out of it, and they'd lose their papers because they didn't want to preach. And the truth of the matter was, they just got caught up in something and thought that's something they had to do. And we help them look at it to see if that's what they want. But we got too many people in the church world who are falling into the wrong thing and don't understand God's got a plan for your life. You may not be the preacher, but God's got something you can do that make this church do what it's supposed to do. Everybody can't be the guy in charge of the ship, but some people can row, and some people can put up sails, and some people can do other things. And what we got to understand, it all works together for the glory of the kingdom of God, because some water, some plant, some plow, but God gives the harvest, and the final answer comes because we all find that plant, get in it. Come on, church. I shouldn't stay here, but I feel this. Amen. Let me tell you something, church. That plan that God's got for you, can't nobody else do it. It's your plan. It's God's work for your life. And let me tell you something else. Ain't nobody else going to be able to tell you about it. You ever heard this? Well, I didn't know I was called to preach till the preacher told me. The preacher told you, you still ain't called. Hello? I'd hate to know I was called to preach. I had to call the preacher and get my sermons. If I can't talk to God on a one-to-one basis, how am I going to get what I'm supposed to preach? I thank God I don't have to go back and call one of my former pastors and say, hey, what do I preach in the morning? My mind's blank. I had a preacher tell me one night, said, hey, see that guy in the red coat? I said, yeah. He said, he's called to preach. I said, really? When did he tell you? He said, well, he don't know it yet. I said, really? He said, yes. I tried to tell him. He wouldn't believe me. Now, church, if my pastor told me something and I didn't believe him, now, if I'm joking with you, don't believe it. But if I'm serious, you better believe I'm not playing. Smile, I'll qualify that because there's some things I tell y'all I don't want you to believe. Glory. And y'all know that. I like to cut up, but if I'm serious and I say God said something, y'all better bank on the fact that God talked to me. I wouldn't be talking to you. But I'd hate to know I had a pastor or a spiritual leader who told me something and I didn't believe him. He said, why don't you go tell him? He said, if you go tell him, he'll believe you. He tried that 3 nights in a row. Finally, he come up to me one night. I said, look, I understand there was a man one time wouldn't listen to God. And God sent a mule to talk to him. I ain't no mule, but if you feel like one, he's right back down there, and you go tell him all you want to. Glory. You know, last time I saw that guy, he still ain't a preacher. You know why? Because you get nobody to call him. Let me tell you something. God's plan for you is private. God will talk to you, and God will communicate with you, and he'll help you find that purpose if you'll just seek it. And every one of us has got a plan. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. That's good preaching. Amen. But notice this, not only do you need to get the right perspective, but you also need to understand that there's got to be not only the proper perspective of everything, you've also got to come to that place where you have patience to believe that God is doing it. Habakkuk prays and God speaks to him and said, there is a vision. Write it down. Make it plain on the tablets. It's in the second chapter and the second verse. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But it is not his end. It shall speak. It shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. You know what he said? Have patience to believe God's going to get you where you need to be, when you need to be there. Come on, church. You ever notice sometimes we get in a hurry and mess up God's plans? I don't know how many times in my mind I wondered what it would be like to pastor. I remember once trying to get my name run into church. I was brain dead at the time. Hello? I mean, I was evangelizing. God was blessing. Alex had just been born, and everybody kept telling me I ought to get off the road, and I listened to everybody instead of God. I remember calling the overseer and going in talking with him, and we just talked a little while, and finally he turned around and he says, I guess you want your name run at that church. I said, I reckon. He said, well, buddy, I tell you what, I'll give you a shot. I'm in Bush, Louisiana, preaching revival. I get a phone call. The men of the church, about 3 or 4 of them, want to know why I took my name out. I said, I didn't. One of them said, oh, yeah, the overseer said you withdrew your name. You didn't want to be our pastor. I said, well, I just believe God's will be done. I said that, but I didn't believe it. What I did was got mad because the overseer had just done me in. An hour later, the overseer calls me and tells me, I run your name. You almost got the vote. And I'm thinking, you call me long distance to lie to me? Hello? Smile, church. Look at me. That ought not be devastating to think that an overseer might lie. Some overseers can sell Edsel parts. Glory. I trust them, but I have had some do that. And that man, I'll never forget, he called me not long after I came here, wanted to come preach. I reminded him of that phone call. He ain't never called me back. Just something about it didn't want me to bring him here. But you know, I got out that afternoon, I was kicking a pine cone around, and I was mad, and I was frustrated, and I was thinking about just throwing my hands up and quit. And the Lord spoke to me and said, didn't you tell me you wanted to stay in my will? If you want in my will, then shut up. Don't worry about it. If I wanted you at that church, you'd have went there no matter who lied or what they did. And I suddenly said, that's it, God. I know where I'm at. I know what I need to do. I sold back out to what I was doing. And 24 years later, I finally gave up. And God moved me where he wanted me to be. You see, sometimes we aren't patient enough to wait till God opens the right door. But I believe with all my heart, I waited and God opened the door. And I'm here by his divine appointment, or I wouldn't be here. I still remember that conversation, and I want to be in God's will. And because of that, we've got to understand, sometimes I may not understand what's happening today or tomorrow, but if I can wait on the Lord, amen, God will lift us up in the right time and do what we need done on his time. Could you say amen? Glory. But not only do I need to have patience, but I also need to understand the promise. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? He said, there's a promise. It's coming. Though it tarries, wait for it. I want to tell you something, church. God has given us a promise at this church. Not once, twice, but several times, men who knew nothing about this place walked in and said, God is fixing to do something in this building. One of them actually made the statement, and I put a lot of confidence in this man. This is a man who left a church running 3,000, and he took 1,500 members in the last 2 years to go to a church running 150 in California and become his pastor. Left a church paying $40,000+ a month tithes and went to a church that the year before averaged less than three because God spoke to him 20 years prior to go there. Floyd Lahan came to this church, and he preached for us on a Sunday morning. And that night he walked to this pulpit and he said, God showed me a church on that hill full of people. And I'm not giving up on that church. We've got a promise. It may not happen today or tomorrow, but if we wait and we're faithful, God is going to be honest to his word. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, God's going to move. And some of our loved ones that we never thought were going to be saved are going to be in this altar crying out to God. Because though it tarry, if we wait on it, the promise is true. Woo! Glory. But it takes participation, and that's where I got to. And I got to hurry. Amen. I'm going to finish this sermon today. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All of a sudden, Habakkuk comes to a place where he says, the just shall live by faith. Proper connotation of the Hebrew word is by his faithfulness. Now, Paul quoted this three places in the New Testament, and all three places he wrote it, the just shall live by faith. That made it scripture. So when you say the just shall live by faith, you're not saying something that's not scriptural. But what he was quoting was Habakkuk 2 and 4. When Habakkuk said, the just are going to live by his faithfulness. You know what he's saying? I'm not going to make it because I got something. I'm going to make it because who he is. And because he is faithful. And because he will be with me. And he will guide me. And he will help me. And because of that, I understand, amen, that God is on my side. There are two possible ways to look at everything that happens. Number one, there is the back to faith, the positive way. Or there is also the misguided reason called unbelief. When I look at something, I've got to have the faith that God is what this book says he is. And if my God is what this book says he is, then why am I worried? Paul said, be careful for nothing. You know what he said? Don't worry. Amen. Why? Because worry is the mother of sin. It'll take you down. But if I participate in this life with the presence and the power of God in my life, I understand just what I quoted you a while ago. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? It doesn't matter what happens today, tomorrow, or the next day. I understand that great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. Morning by morning, thy mercies are renewed. Amen. All I have need of, thy hand shall provide it. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I trust and believe that my God has the power to bring me through. Could you say amen? But then there's another little thing that helps you look through the storm, and that's called perception. One thing I was taught when I was studying human behavior is something most of us don't realize, and that is perception is reality. No matter right or wrong, if somebody perceives it to be that way, you're not going to convince them any other way. perception becomes our reality, and therefore we need to have the proper perception of what's going on. Habakkuk's in all this turmoil, everything blowing up in his face. You got Habakkuk 2:14. Can you pop it up on there for me? That was the one I told you I needed to add. It's behind me now. Glory. Look what it said. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Oh, here's a guy all worried, confused, and suddenly turned around and said, hey, God's everywhere. His power's everywhere. He's doing everything. I mean, you kind of hear it the way David described, if I take up the water, the wings of the morning, and I fly to the uttermost part of the sea, behold, thou art there. Amen. Thy right hand will guide me. Thy left hand will bear me up. You say, what are you talking about? David said, oh, I can't go anywhere that God isn't there. He writes in the 29th division of Psalms, he said, I heard the voice of the Lord on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. I heard the voice of the Lord on the waters of the Jordan River. I heard the voice of the Lord on the springs in the mountain. He said, everywhere I've gone, God's voice was there. All of a sudden, Habakkuk turns around. He said, the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the water covers the sea. He said, God is everywhere. His power is great. His grace is sufficient. No matter what's happening, God is on the throne. Hallelujah. Say, well, preacher, do you really believe that? Listen, how he closes out the second chapter, the 20th verse. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. All of a sudden, he said, God's in charge. Hello? Glory. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you see, if God's in charge, then God had to allow what's happening in our lives. Hello? If that be the case, then it could be like Job. God understood Job and said, look, me and the devil's in a wrestling contest. I need you to take my place. I'm a little wore out. Just wear him out for me. Glory. Hello? Job wasn't where he was because he done something wrong. Job done where he's at because he was doing right. And the devil said, let me get to him. He goes down, does everything. Job just slaps him in the face, keeps right on walking. Glory. Hello? Got confused. But then he turned around and looked up, saw the sovereignty of God. Then he looked inside and saw God reconstructing him. And then he looked out and saw the faith that made him an overcomer. And he cried out, though the skin worms destroy this body, yet will I serve him. That's perception, my friend. The perception is that my God is greater than anything that could ever come against me. My perception is, if God be for me, who can come against me? My perception is, the Lord is my rock and my foundation. In whom shall I fear? Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. And I'm going to hurry. But when you look beyond the storm, you find comfort. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? All of a sudden, Habakkuk quits looking at his problems, starts looking at God, and then he turns around and looks into the future. And the first thing he does in the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk is he begins to thank God for what he's already done. How do you trace your rainbow through the rain? Look at what God's already done for you and realize the same God that brought you from where you were to where you are is the same God that's going to take you from where you are into the future, because this God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, I don't have to worry, because the God that brought me out of the fire in the days gone by is the same God bringing me out of the fire in the future. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. Habakkuk turns around, and in the second chapter of Habakkuk, the second verse, he said, oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And in the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Amen. All of a sudden he says, God, remember your glory from days gone by. Would you just do it again? Hallelujah. Verse 1 through verse 16, he starts talking about the things God's done. Habakkuk 3 and 8, he talks about Moses in the Red Sea. And how he lifted up the rod and the waters parted. In the chapter 3, verse 11, he talks about Joshua and the battle of Jericho. And no, it's not the battle, it's the battle of the valley, where the people are being defeated. And Joshua starts to pray, and suddenly God holds the sun still in the sky, so they got plenty of daylight to do their enemy in. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. Somebody said, well, now, God can't hold the sun still. It doesn't move. No, he stopped the earth from spinning. Either way, it didn't move. Come on, church, smile. You say, well, that's just kind of hard for me to believe. Then you have a hard time believing in God. See, I ain't never had God try to explain to me. He never asked me to explain him. He just said, believe. Hello? God never tried to explain that. He said, in the beginning, God. created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness sinned on the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And light popped out. You ever notice he never tried to give a theological lesson on that? When Moses went to see Pharaoh, he didn't walk in with a bunch of books on theology and try to explain God to Pharaoh. He just turned and said, I am sent me. Can I tell you, while Moses standing on the side of that sea watching his army drown, here somebody walked up and said, hey, you know who I am? And he goes, yeah, his boys is on the other side of that lake, and I'm getting out of here before he shows back up. Amen. Why? Because I can't understand everything about God. I don't understand a lot of things about a thing in this world. But I know this one thing, that my God is God, and my God reigns forever and forever. And no matter what happens in my life, I can draw faith from the past that makes me an overcomer in the future. And in that, I can praise him in the midst of my troubles. Could you say amen? Say, well, preacher, I'm not real sure about that. Listen, church, the Christian faith is based on fact, not ideas. I'm not telling you I think God did this. I know God did this. Let me tell you something, church. When anything goes wrong in my life, all I have to do is look back. Think about where God brought me from and where I am. And when I start enumerating the things God's done for me in my life, I have no problem believing that same God's the one's going to take care of me in the future. I had somebody tell me the other day, say, boy, you just had all kind of problems. I said, man, every time I look in the mirror, I realize where I was when God found me, and I'm a long way from there already. Hallelujah. Before I got saved, some of y'all wouldn't have gave me the time of day. You'd have been afraid of me. There were a lot of churches I'd go to, they didn't want me there. I might mess up the carpet or something. I was literally invited not to stay at a couple of churches. I had a whole lot of folks in my community didn't care too much about me even showing up around their house. I had family didn't want me to come visit, mainly because when I left, I took stuff with me. I didn't have sticky fingers. I usually put it in a pocket or something. Glory. Smile. But I had a God turn my life around. Came in and loved me just like I was. And that God that loved me then still loves me right now. And as long as I'm sold out to him, he will take care of everything for me now, just as he did then. When I look at my kids, I realize the doctor said I could never have children. And I got two. And there's been a lot of times in my life I could have gave up. I could have quit. God turned life around and brought me back and set me up. And I hear Habakkuk because he's looking through all of this. And he gets so excited about what God used to do. He makes the statement, the 17th verse, although the fig tree, what is that? Although everything I love is fixing to be destroyed. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive. What's that? The very anointing of God is going to fail me in this matter. The fields will yield no meat. The flock will be cut off from the stove, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I'll joy in the God of my salvation. He said, though my life fixing to pass away, and there's nothing I can do, I'm still going to praise him. I'm still going to magnify him. I'm still going to glorify him. Church, that's where we've got to be. It doesn't matter what's happening today. He is still God. He is still worthy of praise, and if we magnify him, he will lift us up. Notice what he said. He said, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places. Habakkuk confirms that he's not serving God just for what he can get from him, but he'd serve God no matter what happens. He said, though everything I love is fixing to be destroyed, I'm still going to rejoice in you. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because he said, God, I didn't get here on my own, and I'm not going to leave here on my own. But the Lord God is my strength. Church, some of y'all need to wake up and realize you ain't who you are because of who you are. You're who you are because God has brought you to where you are. And without him, you wouldn't have nothing. Some of you still hung up on what I said a while ago about myself. Look, I've never tried to tell you I was a decent person before I got saved. I was sorry. I want to tell you something. Nobody in this world hated me more than I did. But God loved me. And because of his love, my life turned around. And because of his love, he made something out of me. And therefore, I understand everything that I am. I am because of him. In him, I live. In him, I move. In him, I have my being. And without him, I am nothing. Some of y'all need to realize that. I had somebody tell me, "Alex, I'm something." I said, "You're a sack of dirt with some water added." Glory. They got mad at me, but that's the truth. We are nothing without God. It doesn't matter where we came from or how we got here. God picked all of us up, molded us to where we are, and put us who we are, and made us who we are. And without him, we're nothing. And that's what Habakkuk said. He said, "You're my strength, and because of that, no matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to worship you." But notice this. He got his comfort because of the two I wills. He said, "I will rejoice in the Lord. And I would join the God of my salvation." But he had the two I wills because of the two he wills. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to joy because he will make my feet like hinds feet. He'll then make me to walk back on the high places. Say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" I know it's about 5 minutes after 12. Somebody needs to hear this. "Well, the devil's been all over me." Do you realize you can get high enough in the power of God that Satan can't touch you without God allowing it to happen? If you go to New England, up in the northern part of New York, and you start to buy a home out in the country, the first thing you're going to ask the realtor is a stupid question to us. "But where is this farm? Is it above the snake line?" I've actually been to Catskills and seen signs in front of houses, a big sign, "Above the snake line." You know what that means? You're far enough up in the mountain, the air is so pure and so rare, snakes won't go up there. So you don't have to worry about walking in a barn and grabbing a snake or getting bit because they're not there. And I can tell you, you can get in such purified power of the presence of God that Satan cannot enter into that presence without God withdraw himself. You say, "Preacher, that's not possible." The Bible said he looked at God and said, "Tell me about your servant Job. I can't touch him because you got your power around him. But if you pull that power away and let me get to him, I'll wear him out." Amen. You say, "What are you getting at?" God's no respecter person. If we're willing to try and dig hard enough, there is a place in God where there is a peace that nothing can bother me. There is a peace that passes all understanding, a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And the only time I got to worry about coming out is when God knows that he knows that he knows that nothing's going to take me down. And then he'll back up and say, "Take your best shot. He's going to fight this battle for me this time." And every time that's ever happened, that man's come out the other side with victory and with power and with glory. And when you come to realize it is not by my might, not by my power, but by thy grace and your glory and in thy spirit, I'm an overcomer. Then we understand what it's like, that it doesn't matter what's going on today or tomorrow, but in him I'm going to have victory, in him I'm going to have power, and in him his grace is going to change me forever. And then I can say, "Oh joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee, but I trace a rainbow through the rain." And I pray the promise of God is not in vain, that the morn will find my eyes to tearless be. Stand with me all over the house. Hallelujah. Church, would you just raise your hands and reverence the awesome presence of God that is in this building? Father, we love you. God, we praise you. Father, we know that in you we live and we move and we have our being. God, we also know that without you we are nothing. But God, I believe there are people under the sound of my voice today, God, who need your presence, who need your touch. God, there are things going on in their life they can't handle on their own. Maybe there's someone here, God, who has known you, but right now their relationship with you is tattered and torn and become a tired friendship. And literally, God, they have closed the door between you and them. God, it's though that you're standing there knocking and you say, "If any man will open the door, I will come in unto him and I'll sup with him." God, maybe there's good Christian people standing on the sound of my voice right now that's done nothing wrong, but they find themselves in a trial of great tribulation, and they're searching for you, God. God, let them realize that in every storm there's a rainbow. If you can just look long enough and hard enough, it's there. The rainbow of your love and your power. Because you will not leave us or forsake us, God. And if we just turn, you're always there to pick us up, to bless us with your glory and with your power. Please, God, have your way. In Jesus' name.